During the 40 days of Lent, we took time to reflect upon Jesus' death on the cross and what that meant for us as his followers while reading excerpts from John's Gospel. And last Sunday's Easter celebration gave us an opportunity to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, or his defeat of death and coming back to life. And the fact that his death and resurrection gifted all of humanity the opportunity to commune with God in right relationship once again, it was just something to definitely celebrate. Well, this past year, up until Lent, we have been surveying the Old Testament. We've been taking a look at the story of God. And we've been looking at the Old Testament books of the Bible, the section of the Bible that explains how God has revealed himself to us through the written word, mainly the law. Now, the Old Testament talks about how God created the world through the Genesis stories, and we saw how humanity chose to disregard God's ways and go their own way, putting the relationship with the Master in second place, in jeopardy. We then saw how God chose to create a nation out of one person, Abraham, and show the world to the people of Israel, Abraham's people, his offspring, that Yahweh is the one true living God. And yet, despite God's repeated attempts to reconcile his people to him, the chosen people of God continually failed to live up to their commitment to God. And so, the New Testament is the section of the Bible that talks about Emmanuel. We sang about Emmanuel this morning, God with us. Indeed, God in flesh living among us. It is the part of the Bible that talks about God's plan to redeem and restore his creation. It is here, and this is why we did read this morning the Christmas story. It is here that we now head into the Gospels, literally the good news books of the Bible. Well, as I was working in the yard yesterday, Sarah came up to me, phone in hand, saying, "Mom is on the phone. She's on her way home." And now that was really good news for those of us living without Mom for the past 5 days. You know, Charlene was away helping a dear friend who is wheelchair-bound due to the effects of Lyme disease, and it's gone pretty bad, and so it's affected her neurological system, and so she was going to Harrison Hot Springs to celebrate her 50th birthday with her cousin, but her cousin last minute had to pull out, and so she called Charlene, who is well-versed in caring for those who are disabled, and she said, "Charlene, would you mind coming and staying with me for these next 4 days?" And Charlene said, "Let me check with the family." And she said, "By the way, it's in Harrison Hot Springs." Charlene said, "Let me double check with my family." So she asked, and we said, "Obviously, yeah, go and help Auntie Wendy." And so she did that. She went off, and the kids were kind of in tears on Wednesday morning as she left like at 6:45 in the morning. And Peter took her to Abbotsford, and the kids were just running around, "Bye, Mom!" crying, and I said, "Okay, guys, come back in. It's time for breakfast. We got to get ready to go for school." And that was great. It was good. I came away from this whole experience wondering how some single parents get it together and do it on a day-to-day basis. I only had to live with this for 4 or 5 days. Now, the thing is, it would normally be easy for me to do that, well, relatively easy, because we've got kids who can help along within the house, too, making lunches and such. But Elizabeth was also sick, and she was getting really sick. She got a fever, and she was burning up. I was going, okay, I'm glad that I've got a job where I can be flexible. But again, I was thinking back, going, how do single parents who have full-time jobs, sometimes shift work, how do they do that, taking care of the kids? And it gave me perspective, especially for those who are in crisis. Well, between making lunches and doing laundry and cleaning up the dishes, never mind the house, I found quiet time for writing and reflection closer to bedtime rather than the business hours. And so most days or nights I'd wind up opening up my Bible and then opening up my iPad so I can do some writing and preparing for scripture, for sermon writing. And I'd wake up at around 6:30 a.m. with all these things scattered around me going, how do these single parents do that? Like, I was just wasted. So taking care of 4 kids is a lot more enjoyable when I have 2 older ones who can help out along the way. And so I'm so thankful that Charlene came home and helped me juggle all of that. And yet, unlike Mary at this point in today's scripture, I have a life partner who is excited about coming home, who is more than helpful with all the things that have to be done around the house and with the family, with respect to the mundane tasks. This morning, Charlene is accompanying Emily on the sun run and helping her with all that, as many of us are now in Stanley Park or downtown doing that sun run. It's quite a contrast to another royal birth story. Mary was alone for part of this, in this part of scripture we read. Quite a contrast to another royal birth story. You know, as we anticipated the birth of England's newest prince, Prince George, the world's eyes were focused on Prince William and glamorous Prince Kate. You might recall that Kate was in an undisclosed room at St. Mary's in London. She was guarded by many nurses, and you can bet by some of Her Majesty's finest Secret Service. The entire British Commonwealth held its collective breath as we waited for the news. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? We were excited, and we were rewarded with many shots of the royal family emerging from the hospital. And of course, you know, how many of us look just so well put together after we emerge, after giving birth, right? Well, we as part of the Commonwealth didn't have to wait long, but it wasn't quite the same way for the people of Israel. They had to wait 400 years after the temple had been rebuilt. The thing is, they weren't waiting for a baby, per se. They were actually looking for a king who would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. You find that in Isaiah chapter 9. Instead of great fanfare and worldwide delight, the nation of Israel got a story filled with scandal. At least that's what it looked like in the lower part of the story at our level, as it played out. You see, there was a young couple, Joseph and Mary, and they're engaged to be married. And then Mary gives Joseph the news. Joseph, I just wanted you to know that I'm expecting a baby. I'm pregnant. Now, for just a moment, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I mean, you fall in love with this girl who's been betrothed to you, and it's most likely that your parents have set you up with her. In fact, both sets of parents have made the arrangements some time ago, most likely, and they're excited about the upcoming nuptials. I mean, they're excited. This is something to celebrate. It's new life for a whole community. The moms have been planning the menu. The dads have been talking dowry, or what Mary's parents give to Joseph's parents for the hand of Mary. And then there's the whole village. They're excited about preparing for a festival banquet that celebrates this new life. They're excited about the food that's going to be prepared. And this is something else to celebrate because it's in contrast to this harsh Roman rule that's around them. You'll recall, this is the first century. And the Roman Pax Romana, was the peace of Rome, was this. You do it our way or the highway. So this was a bright light for these people in this town. Now, you're Joseph, remember? You've been raised in a hard-working family known for its craftsmanship, known for its devotion to God's word. And you remember, you're a descendant of King David. That's something to be proud about. You come from a long line of royal blood, and you've been taught that sex is a gift reserved for marriage. And so you honor your future bride by not giving in to your inner desires. I mean, you want to start a family really soon. But yet you commit yourself and you say, you know what, I am a follower of the one true God, and I want to preserve this relationship with my family, and I want to make sure that we are able to celebrate as a community this new life unit. And so you don't sleep with her. And then she comes and tells you that she's pregnant. Well, most guys would be so furious. They would accuse her of messing around with someone else. But Joseph is a decent fellow. And he doesn't want to add to her problems by losing it and blowing up on her. What also makes the story in today's portion of Scripture such a contrast to that of Prince George of Cambridge is that in verse 26, if you go to today's scripture reading, in verse 26, God sends the messenger Gabriel to Nazareth. You recall that Nazareth is this small backwards hick town in Galilee, not necessarily known for anything of great import, except that it was good farming land, and that the land produced strong fighters to fight in the army. But in verse 27, Gabriel is sent to a virgin, this young girl, Mary, who's engaged to Joseph. Now, you'll recall Mary was young. She was from a poor, not a rich family, and she was female, obviously. These were characteristics for the people of her day that would make her seem useless to God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience that he's ever given anyone. In the world's eyes, Mary was no one of importance, no one of power or prestige, but in God's eyes, Mary was the one. She was the one. Mary responds with, "I am the servant of the Lord. I am willing to accept whatever you want, Lord. May everything you have said to me come true." Now, what Joseph didn't know was that where most people saw scandal, God saw a solution. Remember, God's upper story has one major theme. Now, this is the bigger picture of what's going on. And it has one major theme, and it's this. God says, "I want to give you a way to come back, a way to come back to me so that we can do life together." That's been God's intention all along. And Joseph has a major role in this plan. God cannot let Joseph get away. So he sends one of his angels to give Joseph a glimpse of the upper story. And in a dream in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's not from any man. She has not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. This has been a miracle. In fact, I'm the one who's giving you this child. I'm the one who's giving Mary this child. And she will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are going to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And that's what Jesus actually means. It's a related name to Joshua, which means salvation for the people. When the angel reminded him that he wasn't just any Israelite, but one from the line of King David, "David is your descendant. You are a descendant of King David, Joseph." Joseph then knew why that was such an important fact. I mean, he had heard the prophecies read hundreds of times in the temple. The long-awaited anointed one, the Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. That's King David's tribe. That's Joseph's tribe. Could it be true? Is this the one? This baby that's growing inside Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit? If it's true, this is the one who would provide everybody a way back to God, to live with him forever. And this one had to be free from any imperfection. Mary's child could not be given to her by any man, even a godly one like Joseph, because the baby in Mary's womb had to be free from any kind of sin. Therefore, the baby had to be placed there by the very Spirit of God. And what appeared to be scandalous in the lower story was in essence the great good news of the upper story. This is where we get the word gospel. This is the good news. The baby growing inside Mary was God himself. And so God's own son was leaving the upper story to come down not only to be with us, but to be one of us. And this is good news. He came to walk with us, to talk with us, to live life with us. Jesus, God's Son, came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to take away our sin that keeps us from God, and to give us new life out from the dead, old life. So what about Mary? Historians tell us that she was just a teenager like some of our youth. And by the way, it was common for young women at the time to be married in their early teens. So Emily, by this time, you might even have a couple kids. We're not sure. I mean, she loved Joseph and she kept herself pure for him, and then suddenly she discovered she was pregnant. And I'm sure she would have been confused and somewhat afraid. She must have wondered how this could have happened. And she knew what a scandal it was that Joseph might even consider leaving her. I mean, what would she do as a single teenage mom? One day she's experiencing her periods and suddenly she hasn't had one for quite some time. And then she feels something moving inside her. In her lower story, her life is falling apart. But as we have learned through every story up to this point, God's upper story is all about turning our chaos and confusion, even our mistakes, into something very beautiful. Now, this is no unplanned pregnancy, but the miraculous unfolding of God's ultimate plan to provide a way for anyone to live in relationship with Him and with others forever. Now, most people know what happened next. Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, the town of their ancestors, so they can be counted in the census that Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, has ordered. You find that in Luke 2. And as they arrive in Bethlehem, Mary goes into labor. She starts to feel the baby move, and she knows she's about to give birth. Now, mention the phrase, "no room in the inn," and just about anyone can tell you how Joseph tried to find a nice place for Mary to have her baby. But as scriptures say, and we know this, all the inns were full. All they could find was a cave-like area behind one of the inns. And apparently, the best we could do for the arrival of God to our world was the barnyard suite at the Motel 6 down the road. You know, in the lower story, this is not what we expected. This is not what the people of Israel were expecting for their arrival of their king, their redeemer, the one who would provide new life and freedom, the one who's been expected. And yet for the children of Israel, the wait is finally over. In a stable surrounded by farm animals, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is born. The heavens rejoice as angels announce His birth, and shepherds and magi race to the humble manger to worship the newborn King, and they give praise. This is in the city of David, Bethlehem. This is the birth of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And this is exactly according to God's plan. Not to save face for Mary and Joseph, but actually to save an entire nation. To save you and to save me. Thanks be to God. Amen.